Hebrews chapter 2 is where we are this morning. And so if you'd like to turn there, we'll have a Bible reading. Book of Hebrews chapter 2, and I'll read from verse 1 down to verse 9. Starting at verse 1, we learn, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For under the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not all, but now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." And before we start to consider some of these verses, let's ask for God's blessing. Lord, we understand that, Lord, your mind is far greater than ours. And Lord, if we can but scratch the surface of your wisdom, it would be beyond all that we could hope for. And I pray that as we stop and we consider your word that is revealed to us here, that your Spirit may be with us this morning, that he may illuminate us and guide us and encourage us and help us to understand your will and your ways, we pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in chapter 1 of Hebrews, the writer shows us how Jesus is far superior to God's earthly messengers, the prophets. And he also shows us how Jesus is far superior to God's heavenly messengers, the angels. And we've already looked at that, and we've seen how he does this by revealing Christ's wonder, his glory, and his power to us. Now, after doing this in chapter 1, as we go into chapter 2, the writer is going to now show us the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing this, he's going to show us how even though Jesus was a man, he is still greater than the angels. And he's going to explain to us how there are various things that Jesus did as a man that made him greater than the angels as well. He didn't even have to be in the form of God to be greater than the angels. Even as a man, he was still greater than the angels. And so that's what the writer is going to do in this chapter, chapter 2. But what we discover is as he moves from looking at the prophets and the angels and moving on into looking at the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems as though the Holy Spirit just puts a little stop on it for a little bit and just pulls aside to something else, and he gives his readers a warning at this stage, a warning about certain things. And this warning has some wonderful teaching and some very confronting exhortations for us as well. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. We discover, basically, for this outline of chapter 2 is, verses 1 to 4, we have a warning not to let things slip. And then in verses 5 to 9, we have man's destiny. And here we're back to Christ's superiority over angels, despite being a man. And then in verses 10 to 18, we see how that Jesus is our perfect Saviour. And Even though last week I said that we're going to look at the entire chapter in one big gulp, it was bigger than I thought. You know how when you go out sometimes to a meal and you think you can eat that certain meal, and then after you start getting into it, you realize it's bigger than you thought? Well, that's the case for us this morning also. So we're only going to look at verses 1 to 4. And we're going to... So I didn't get too far. But I'm hoping to finish it next week. That's the plan. Or next time. But we're looking at verses 1 to 4 this morning, and that is the warning. And first of all, we need to look at the exhortation. And that is found in verse 1. Where it says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." This is the exhortation. The writer basically is saying, therefore, or since, or due to what we have heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what we should be doing. And what does he exhort us to be doing? He says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. The word there, earnest heed, means to pay close attention to, or literally, super abundant attention. We should be paying super abundant attention to what we have heard. I think of it like this. If I was asked to dismantle a bomb, and I was given a sheet of paper with a list of steps that I needed to perform in order to dismantle that bomb, I would take earnest heed to that sheet of paper, all right, and those instructions below, because I know that if I don't do it precisely the way that I meant to, I'll probably blow myself up. There are major consequences for not taking earnest heed to that sheet of paper. And so you can be sure that I wouldn't just give it a brief little look over and then try and go off to the bomb and do it by memory. You can be sure that I wouldn't look at that list and go, oh, I don't think I need step 2 or 3. I think I could jump down to 6, you know. Who cares about those other ones? No, I would pay earnest heed. I would study that thing. I'd memorize that thing. I'd have it right there beside me, and I'd do each step precisely as I was meant to, because I am very fearful of the consequences if I disobey. And that's what God says that we ought to be doing about the things of Christ. We need to pay earnest heed, or super abundant attention, to the things that we have learnt. Otherwise, there will be serious consequences. And so that means that when we come to church and we hear the word of God, we are to take earnest heed to these things. We're to listen to the word of God. We're to ponder the things that we hear. We're to seek to know exactly what he is saying here and then go and precisely do it. That should be our attitude to the things of God. Question is, do we do that? Now, I think sometimes when we come to church, I'm sure you'd agree with me, we treat the word of God similar to how often parents treat the words of their children. You know, if you're a parent, how many times have you been in the car and you're in a little world of your own and your children are talking to you, but you're just hearing blah, 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 blah in the background. You don't have a clue what they're saying because you're in your own little world. It's only until you get those piercing words, dad, 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 until it finally seeps into your little world that, what was that? And you come back to reality. But until that time, it's just a blur. Yet how many times is that the case at church? Preacher's up there, blabbering away, preaching the word of God, and you're in your little world thinking about something, and yes, he's rattling off something, but you're too busy thinking about other things. You can't say that that is taking earnest heed to the things of God. But we fall into that trap. How many times have you sat there with a quiet time and you're reading the words, but you wouldn't have a clue what you read? It's just words. You're just doing it out of formality, but you're not taking earnest heed to those things where you're looking at it, you're thinking about it, you're wanting to know how this applies to me, and then you're going out and you're doing it just like you might have to dismantle a bomb, because the consequences for not doing it will be very serious. Well, the writer exhorts us to pay super abundant attention to what we have heard about Christ, because there are certain consequences if we don't. And the result of not paying attention will be we will let things slip. As he goes on to say there in verse 1, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We shouldn't just hear the word of God and then let it just pass out of our mind. The word "let them slip" means to drift away. And interestingly, the words "earnest heed" and also "let them slip" have a nautical connotations to it. The word "earnest heed" means to moor a ship or to tie a ship up or to have it well and truly anchored somewhere. And the word "let them slip" means is used of a ship that's allowed to drift away. And so we ought to be all moored and firmly tied up to the things of God instead of letting ourselves just slip and drift away from those things of God. Yet isn't it true? You know, we've all seen Christians that have done that very thing. They once stood firm for the things of God, and the things of God were most precious to them in their life, but at some stage, something happened, they stopped paying earnest heed, and now they have slowly drifted away so that the things of God don't seem to mean very much to them at all. They've let things slip. You know, I think if we're honest, we're all very capable of doing that, and we all do it to some degree in our life. So firm, so committed, and then we just seem to let things drift away. And then we come back, hopefully, but we let things slip. It reminds me of that song, "We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure as the sea billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love." You know, brethren, we have a rock that we need to be moored to, that is firmly tied to. Because the reality is, if we're not tied to that rock and we remove ourselves from it, there are the tides of the world and the sinful things of this world that will take us and make us drift away to all different certain things. And then sadly, those things that were so firm to us and so consistent in our life will become a distant memory. It happens. And although once Christ was the center of our life, if we are not careful, Christ will become a very low priority in our life. Although we may have moored ourselves every day to the Word of God and spent time there, if we don't be careful, we'll find ourselves way too busy to ever come and moor ourselves to the Word of God and to learn from the Word of God and to apply the Word of God in our life. And the reality is, when we do that, there will be certain convictions that we held so firmly in our life will mean nothing to us after a while. We can drift if we don't take earnest heed to the things of Christ. I'd like to encourage you to, you know, think back 3, 4, 5 years. Think of how often you read the Word of God. Think of how often you went to the house of God and heard the Word of God. Think of the convictions that you had and how you lived by those convictions that were based on the Word of God. And think of the love that you had for Christ those years back in ourself. Over the course of those 3, 4, 5 years, have you tied yourself even more firmly to that rock? Or have you found that you've slowly started to drift away? Well, you know, the principle is that we find here is if you are not earnestly pursuing the things of Christ, you will let things slip. It's either one or the other. You are either right now pursuing the things of Christ, or things are starting to slip in your life. One of the two. And if you find yourself doing things that you would not have done a couple of years ago, if you find that your passion for the things of God isn't there like it would have been 3-4 years ago, I can guarantee that there was some time where you decided to start to let things slip in your life. That earnest paying attention to the things of God seemed to not seem so important. Oh, I'll just skip those quiet times. It doesn't really matter. Oh, I just won't bother coming to church on Sunday night. Once is enough on a Sunday. And so on. Who cares about the prayer meeting? And so on and so on until all these things have slipped. And a lot of changes take place. Well, brethren, the writer here encourages Christians to be faithful to these things, because if we do let them slip, well, he knows that disaster is only around the corner. There are consequences that you will pay. And that's what he goes on to explain in verses 2 and the first part of verse 3. And here we have the expectation. That is, this is what you can expect if you let things slip. Starts off by saying, "For." That is, this is the reason we need to give earnest heed. Verse 2, it says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Now, the temptation here is to just read this and move on to the next verses, because there are some tricky little things here. But I think it is appropriate for us to have a clear understanding of what it's saying here. And to do that, there are some key phrases we need to understand and be clear of. And when you understand these phrases and know what they're meaning, this verse isn't very scary at all, this passage. You know, the first phrase is where it says, "For the word spoken by the angels was steadfast." Now, what is the writer referring to when he says the word spoken by the angels was steadfast? You see, he's building an argument here. The argument that he's building is, if the commandments or the words that the angels gave brought about judgment to those who disobeyed them, well, then how much more can we expect if we disobey the words of Christ himself? So that's the argument that he's going to bring. If the angels, when they spoke and people disobeyed it, brought great judgment, well, then imagine when Christ, who is far greater than them, speaks and we disobey him. Oh, that's scary. And so that's the argument that he's bringing. And so what are the words that the angels spoke that brought great judgment on those who disobeyed? Well, you know, let's remember that this is speaking to the Jewish people. And the commandments that they would have in mind more than anything would be the law that was given by God on Mount Sinai. Not just the Ten Commandments, but the entire law. You know, there wasn't just the Ten Commandments given there, but there were laws to the children of Israel. Things like, what happens when your ox falls in a ditch on the Sabbath? What are you meant to do? And what happens if you don't do it? Or what happens when you accidentally kill someone? What happens then? And what are you meant to do? What happens if you borrow something from your neighbor, and like an animal, and it dies, or an instrument, and you lose it? What are you meant to do? And what are the consequences if you don't? There were all different sorts of laws, just not the Ten Commandments. And no doubt this would have been primarily in the minds of the children of Israel. But why say these words were given by angels? We know that it was the very words of God, the voice of God, who spoke those Ten Commandments. But it appears that when it came to giving the entire law, to Moses on Mount Sinai, we discover from other passages that angels were involved in some way. Let me read some verses to you. Psalm 68, verse 17. You can look it up if you like. Psalm 68, verse 17. Here the psalmist is building the argument how we know that God is with us. He says, "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place." Here the psalmist is saying that the Lord is with them, with his angels, the chariots and their angels, just as he was at the time of Mount Sinai. And so he's explaining here that the angels were present there at Mount Sinai when the children of Israel were there. Now that's a fairly broad statement. But in Acts chapter 7, if you'd like to turn there, we read in verse 37 and 38 and 39 this, and this is pretty clear. In Acts chapter 7, it says there in verse 37, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church, or the assembly, in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their tents turned back again into Egypt." Now there's a number there, but what we read here is that it appears that the angels of God were at least present there at Mount Sinai, and they at least spoke to Moses in some capacity. And so, we see here that they had a part to play in giving the law of God, the angels. Now, this wasn't the only time that angels spoke, and if people disobeyed, there was a judgment to come. We know that when the prophecy of Daniel was given to him by an angel came and spoke to him and told him what God wanted him to do, and then disobedience to what Daniel had written there brought about judgment. We also know that was the case when it came to Lot. Two angels came to him and told him what he needed to do. And Lot's wife discovered if she disobeyed the commandments of the angels, well, then she was going to find herself in a lot of trouble, which she did. And so there are a number of places where the angels had a part to play in giving something. And then when there was disobedience, there was judgment in one way or another. And the writer explains here how when people didn't take earnest heed to the words spoken to the angels, there was met with that, as it says there, a just recompense of reward. Now that phrase is an extremely important phrase to understand. It says, like, because this will determine how you interpret the rest of this passage. And let's make it clear here. When it says a just recompense of the reward, it isn't saying that they were put to death. It doesn't say they were sent to hell. It doesn't say that they lost their salvation. People jump to those conclusions at times when they read this, but it simply says a just recompense of reward. Just recompense means a true or right payment. They got what they deserved when they disobeyed the commandment of the angels. Every transgression or disobedience received a fair recompense. Now, what was the punishment when someone disobeyed the words of the angels? Well, in the law, there are all different types of punishments depending on the offence. Some offences led to death. Some other transgressions were met with other different types of punishments and penalties. For example, if you borrowed someone's ox and then through negligence you killed it, you weren't put to death and sent to hell, all right? But there was a just recompense for breaking or going against that law. or not meeting up to the standard what you should. You know, take for example King David. He broke the law and he was punished. You know, he lost his child. There was a continual bloodshed within his family. There was also, he also had his wives defiled in the sight of all Israel. And the recompense of his disobedience was just and fair. The way that God dealt with him was just. Now, just say King David, a righteous man in the sight of God, did something worthy of death in the sight of the law, which he probably did anyway, but God took pity on him and did punished him in other ways. But just say there was something where it was worthy to death and he was put to death as a just recompense, that doesn't mean he goes to hell. Because he was a righteous man, he would have been put to death, which was just and right, but he still, as a righteous man, went to heaven. But just say in the land of Israel, an Israelite who rejected the Lord, who despised the sacrifices, who wasn't trusting in the coming Saviour as seen in the offerings for his cleansing and righteousness, and he broke the law, and the breaking of that law was worthy of death at that time, he would be put to death, and he would then go to hell and be punished because he was not a righteous man. But each of these men would have received a just recompense of reward for breaking the words spoken by the angels. And so the outcome for transgressing the words spoken by the angels all depended on what the person did. Sometimes it was worthy of death, sometimes it wasn't. And also, it depended on the condition of the soul of the person as well doing it. And so we can't say that this is talking about being sent to hell. Just because someone disobeyed or transgressed the words of the angels, they were sent to hell. That's not what it's talking about at all. It's saying that everyone was accountable and their transgressions were dealt with. And what the writer is saying is the words that were spoken by the angels was important to take heed of because there were judgments. Now, if that's the case, then we can also expect that when the Lord spoke, the same things applied, and if not more. And this is what he goes on to say. Let me read verses 2, 3 and 4 again. It says, "For if the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." And so the writer is saying, if they didn't escape disobedience, or disobeying the words of the angels, then how are we going to escape if we neglect so great a salvation that was first spoken by Christ, and then it was spoken by his disciples, and then it was confirmed by God himself by sending miracles and signs and great wonders as well? How shall we escape? And the big question is, escape what? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? But escape what? What will we not escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Some people automatically think of hell. Oh, if we neglect so great a salvation, how will we escape hell? But it doesn't say that. That's a conclusion some people jump to. If you're looking at the context of the previous verse, this is how you should read it. How shall we escape the just recompense of reward if we neglect so great a salvation? That's how you ought to be reading it when you look at it in the context. How shall we escape the just recompense of reward if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, what is the salvation that we neglect? Well, as we see in this verse, it is the message of salvation. And let's not forget that true salvation isn't just being saved from the penalty of sin. It's also being saved from the power of sin. And it is ultimately being saved from the presence of sin. That is salvation in completeness. We see that in Ephesians and various other ones as well, that the fulfillment of our salvation is when we're finally dealt with sin altogether. And so if someone neglects this salvation or slips away from this teaching and the words of our Saviour and that wonderful gospel message, what is the just recompense for neglecting so great a salvation? Well, just as it was in the Old Testament, so it is today. It all depends on the state of the individual who does the neglecting. If the person neglecting so great a salvation is only a professing Christian, but isn't born again, and he continues to neglect the gospel message, well then hell is his just recompense of reward. But if he is a regenerated believer, though very careless, and though very forgetful, and though very worldly, what will they not escape? Well, the Word of God tells us in many places that a believer that acts like this will not escape that lack of assurance and that lack of joy in their life. They will not escape that chastening hand from a loving Heavenly Father. They will not escape that fruitless and pointless and frustrating life of conviction. There are some things that we can expect if we let the words of Christ slip in our life as a believer. And if you're letting things slip, be sure there will be a just recompense. All right? Regardless of what state your soul is in, there will be a just recompense. And that's what the writer is telling us. But to jump to the conclusion that if a believer then starts to slip away from that salvation message and doesn't have it as their pinnacle of their life and not living and enjoying the victory of sin, well, they're going to lose their salvation. Well, it doesn't say that, brethren. But what we are told is every person who will not listen to the gospel message or someone who will not remain tied to that rock in Christ will not go unpunished, and there will be consequences. And then in verses, the last part of verse 3 and verse 4, and I've sort of basically covered it, but here we have the explanation of the gospel. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And then he goes on to explain the great salvation that he's talking about, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, that's the disciples, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. You see, it was the Lord Jesus that came with this wonderful gospel message of repentance, of sin, and faith toward God. He brought this wonderful gospel message. And then it was confirmed by his disciples who heard him preach that. And then God put his stamp of approval on those disciples by allowing them to have signs and wonders and miracles. People could see that this was the real thing. This wasn't something man-made or made up. God had proved it to everyone. And so everybody who saw those miracles and those signs were without excuse if they neglected it. And so too these believers that this was writing to, in those days they would have heard and seen those disciples and no doubt seen some of these miracles, and they were without excuse as well. And if there were some there in that church who rejected the gospel message and refused to be saved, well then they would have died and they would have gone to hell and it would have been fair. And if there are others there who were saved, but they had let those things slip from their mind and their life, well then they would have reaped the things that they reaped in their life and the destruction of the flesh that would have came would have been fair and just. They were without excuse. And brethren, that is the reality for each one of us here today as well. You know, you can be assured that if you have sat here for weeks, months, years, and you have heard the Word of God, and this especially, I think, applies to all the children here. If you sit here and you hear how Jesus did so many wonderful miracles and the disciples did it as well, and you hear about His love for you, you hear about His greatness, and you hear His call to come and be saved, yet you never get saved, well, I tell you, you have much to fear. Because we are told that there is an eternal punishment in the lake of fire, and that is where you will finally go if you continue to reject the gospel. And when you are there in that eternal fire, it will be fair. You are without excuse. And for each one of us who have received the gospel message and have enjoyed the cleansing of sin and have enjoyed that blessing that comes from that rock who is our anchor, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we get distracted and if we no longer bind ourselves to the things of God, but we allow the things of this world to take us away and we are led by the currents of this world down sinful paths, well, then we can be sure that we, as we suffer, as the Word of God says, that we reap what we sow, or if we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. If we find ourselves in that sort of state, you can be sure that you are reaping what you deserve. It will be fair. And you can blame everybody else for it, but it will be because of you rejecting the truth. We also will receive our just recompense. And brethren, we need to make sure that we don't neglect so great a salvation. And we can neglect it in many ways. We can neglect it by stopping to listen to the things of God. When we come here, we wander our mind off other places and we don't pay attention to the things of God. We can neglect it by not bothering to come to the house of God. We can neglect it by not spending time in the Word of God in our own private time. If you're doing those things and neglecting the Word of God, the guarantee is you will let things slip and then you will reap the just recompense of your reward. If we start to lose that God consciousness where we start to do things as we want to do it and in the ways that we think will make us happy rather than first considering what does God want me to do, that is a form of neglecting the things of God. If we live a life not considering that there is a judgment to come and we'll have to give an account of the things that we have done in our body, and we live like that, that is a form of neglecting the things we've heard. The list could go on. And the writer exhorts us to pay close attention to how we're living and how we're responding to the things of God, because there are serious consequences if we don't. And you know, the question I should leave to all of us is, have you turned your gaze from the things of God lately? Have you started to do things that you would never imagine you would do a few years back? Does sin not seem as bad now, but seem a lot more enticing? Well, before you drift away from that solid rock and you allow the currents of the world take you to places you probably really don't want to go, and before you have to start suffering that just recompense of your reward, why not get a new glimpse of the Saviour and get back into the Word of God and to seek His ways instead of your own? Because we have seen, for those who have been here on a Sunday night and seeing the wilderness wanderings, those who neglected the things spoken by God reaped very severe consequences. And so how much more will we do the same if we reject the words of the Most High God, the King of Heaven, who out of love for us took on flesh and blood and spoke these marvelous words with his very lips. We have much to be careful of. Because to whom much is given, which is one of us, much shall be expected. And so that is the warning and the exhortation from verses 1 to 4 of chapter 2. Something I think we all should take heed to. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we have a rock that we can tie ourselves up to, and Lord, regardless of the storms within our life, we can know what is right and the right way to act and to live, because your word has been made clear to us in what to do. I pray that we would not ignore your word, but Lord, fasten ourselves to it. And I pray in doing so, we will bring glory and honour to your name. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.